In an article I read this past week, it said how many religious Americans go to church. It said last Sunday, speaking of Easter Sunday, most churches experienced their highest attendance of the year. Next Sunday, which would be today, many of these congregations will see half the numbers that we witnessed on Easter Sunday. Our culture has already moved past the holiday considered by Christian tradition to be the highest and holiest day of the year. Except for references to Sunday's tragedy in Sri Lanka and post-Easter sales in stores, the day seems to be over. Of course, the risen Christ is just as alive and just as relevant today as when he rose from the dead, but his church seems to be less so. According to Gallup, church membership in America is down from 70% in 1999 to 50% today. One factor is the rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. The number of Americans who say they have no religious affiliation. It has grown from 10% in 1998 to 23% today. However, the number of self-identified religious Americans with no church membership is surprising. In the year 2000, 73% of those with religious preference belonged to a church, compared with 64% today. And church attendance is a significant issue as well. While pollsters report that 40% of Americans attend church on an average weekend, recent research puts the number at less than 20%. Only 23 to 25% of Americans attend church at least 3 out of 8 weeks. We've lost our gods. What explains the perceived irrelevance of the church to the culture? One factor is a general decline in institutional trust. Sociologist Laura Hansen says we've lost our gods. We lost faith in the media. Remember Walter Cronkite? We lost it in culture. You can't point to a movie star who might inspire us because we know too much about them. We lost it also in politics because we know too much about the lives of politicians. We lost it, that basic sense of trust and confidence in everything. A related issue is the clergy abuse crisis and the church scandals. Confidence in the church has plummeted from 68% in 1975 to 38% today. But there's a third factor, while often overlooked, that is foundational. Socrates taught us that to know thyself was the key to knowledge. The ancient Greeks were convinced that our souls existed in a pre-incarnate state before they were imprisoned in our bodies. The point of life was to free our souls at death from the prison house of the physical world. As a result, Western culture focuses on the individual. Our impulse is to be as free and independent as we can. Americans especially favor the frontier goal of personal self-sufficiency and limited government. We depend on institutions and other people only to the degree that we must. Recent decades have made us more self-reliant than ever. Many can work from home now using only a computer with the internet connection. We can order nearly anything we want digitally and have it shipped to our front doors. We can find a medical diagnosis now and treatment online. Three ways the world can change the church. However, God's word is clear. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25 in the New Living Translation. Why? What can Christians do together that we cannot do separately? Number one, minister to the world. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul spoke about we are the body of Christ, his hands, his feet, and eyes and ears. None of us possess all the spiritual gifts we need in order to reach our culture. So how are you working with fellow believers to change lives tonight? Number two, not only do we need to minister to the world, but secondly, we need to serve each other. Early Christians gave what they had to each other as any had need. Acts chapter 2, Verse 45, Paul pled with Christians in Rome to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Romans 15, 30. So how are you and I serving our Father's children tonight? Number three, not only do we need to minister to the world, secondly, serve each other, but thirdly, offer community to the culture. God knew that it's not good that the man should be alone, Genesis 2:18. The proliferation of social media shows our hunger for relationships with others. The commodity of faith can offer grace as can no other on earth. Whom will you invite to join you in worship next week? Scripture warns Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. The lost people we know cannot afford for churches to complain about the lion's progress when we should be assaulting the gates of hell. Where on the front lines are you serving this evening? The more I read the book of Acts, the more I am reminded of how the early church exponentially multiplied over first century Christianity. The more that I look at this church, what kind of church should New Hope Baptist Church be in the 21st century? Will we be a church that is connected to the power outlet of the Almighty? Will we be a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, living under the authority of Scripture, promoting and protecting the unity of the fellowship of the body of Christ? Will we be a church who praises the Lord Jesus as we continue to lift up his name every time we gather together to worship? Will we be a church that is filled with passion to reach out in the name of Jesus to every lost person that we meet? Will we rise up and be the first century church in this 21st century in which you and I live? That first century church in the book of Acts, it was multiplying. It was multiplying because the people cared. It was a caring congregation. It was a caring community of believers in the body of Christ. You see, they cared for each other. They cared for those out there that had needs. They cared for the sick. They cared for those that were homeless, those that were hungry. They cared for those that were down and out. They cared for the lost. We sing, or used to sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. No wonder the early church in the book of Acts never ran out of prospects. If you care for hurting people will find that kind of church. And that's why that early church was exponentially multiplying in its day. In Acts chapter 9 for tonight, I want to read verses 32 to 43 in Acts chapter 9. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And so Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing their tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Tonight, I want us to look at three things that I think that every church should have as their basic ministry. We live in a world today that we get so caught up, we get so busy in doing all of the good things in life, we miss out on some of the best things in life. We miss out on some of the greatest things God wants his church to do in the 21st century. In fact, if we are going to have a passionate church and care about people, first of all, I want us to look at we need a helping ministry. In verse 33, Peter went to a place called Lydda, and he found a certain man there by the name of Aeneas. Notice Aeneas has been bedridden for some 8 years. He's paralyzed. We're not told what the problem is there, but we know that he is incapacitated. He's not able to go about. He's not able to do things that perhaps he once did and enjoyed in life. The word found that Luke uses here as he writes to us about the Acts letter here, the word found there refers to find something that you're certain, that you're searching for. Let me tell you, when Peter arrived at that place called Lydda, he began searching for someone in need. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you searching? Are you searching for someone in need out there in this community? Or have we become too comfortable? Are we too commodious in our own affairs, in all of the things that we do, to really care? You see, there's someone out there in this community that could use our help, that we could become connected to. Peter's down there and he's looking and he's searching. And if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a caring church with passion, our community is full of people tonight who feel that they don't count. There's a lot of people out there tonight that feel like that they just don't measure up in any way, form, or fashion. And they feel like that they're not important to anybody. Let me tell you, a helping ministry, a caring ministry is a must for an effective church in the 21st century. Your Sunday school class, your class will never grow if you don't reach out to hurting people. Our church will never grow if we don't reach out and find people out there that are hurting, that can get connected, that can be ministered to. I would ask each of us the question tonight, am I doing my part as a corporate member of the body of Christ? In my church, in my Sunday school, am I doing my part? You see, I can't do somebody else's part. I can only do my part. But am I using the gifts that God has given me to connect out there to people that are hurting, people that need help, people that need connected? We sing that song, People Need the Lord. Let me tell you, people need the Lord tonight. People need the Lord in every generation, but I can promise you in America tonight, things are changing. Culture is drifting. Society is shifting its values. Society is creating things that are not godly, that we're standing for today, that we once held our head in shame about. Society is changing. Let me tell you, if the church is going to reach out and the church is going to be effective, and if the church is going to minister, you see from those statistics from Gallup a few moments ago, how that the church has changed, the landscape is changing, the percentages of people that attend church are changing. Let me tell you, back in the 1950s, any of you remember the 1950s? Well, I heard about them. No, actually, I was born in the 1950s. But I want you to know churches were filled with people. Y'all remember those days? Oh, I mean, people dressed up to come to church. Women wore hats. Any of you ever wear hats years ago? I mean, all of those kinds of things. The churches were full. People had great respect. Boy, look where society was in the 50s, and look where we are now, 70 years later. Can you only imagine the changing times, the changing landscape of what the church will be 40 years from today, should Jesus tarry his coming? Can you only imagine how relevant will Sunday school be in the lives of people? Let me tell you, if you and I are going to ever do anything for Jesus, we must do it now. Tonight, it would be my heart's desire that we ignite within the heart of each one of us a passionate love to care for people, to connect with people, to reach out to people, to find people, to search for people. Let me tell you, wherever Peter went, Peter was looking for people that he could connect to. We've got to get back to the basics of helping, a helping ministry. But notice in verse 34, we also need a healing ministry. Notice Jesus performed many miracles while he was on earth. And Jesus reached out through his preaching, through his teaching, and through his healing according to scriptures. And when Jesus went back to heaven, let me tell you, he empowered his disciples through the work of the Holy Spirit to be able to be empowered to go out and share the gospel. And those disciples went out and they shared the gospel, and it was authenticated by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that God enabled them to do, that God empowered them to do. Verse 34, Peter spoke to Aeneas. Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And scripture says, then he arose immediately. Notice, how did Peter know what to do? How did Peter know what to say? Let me tell you, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit move you? I mean, whenever you think of someone, do you give them a call? Do you send them a note of encouragement? Do you text them on your phone? You see, I believe the Holy Spirit leads us to connect to people that are out there. I'm telling you, there's not enough time in the day for people that I feel laid on my heart to be able to connect with, to call up, to share, to text, to send a word of encouragement, to visit in the hospital, to visit in the nursing home. Let me tell you, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 to the paralytic? He said, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And then notice that next verse says that the multitudes marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And then there in Mark chapter 5, Jairus, whose daughter had died, and Jesus looked at that little lifeless body, and Jesus said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And the next verse says that she immediately arose and walked. You might ask the question, well, Pastor, does God still heal today? Absolutely. God still heals today. God heals through doctors. God heals through medicine. God heals through surgical procedures. But God can also speak the word and heal divinely. Supernaturally, God always heals according to his plan, according to his will. In Exodus 15, 26, scripture says, for I am the Lord who heals you. Let me tell you, effective ministry in church includes not only a helping, caring ministry, but it includes a healing ministry. And by that, I'm speaking of people who have emotional needs that need to be encouraged, that need to be healed. There are people who have spiritual needs, and they need spiritual healing out there. I want you to think about the many that are grieving tonight, all of the emotional needs in the world. When I read that about half of Americans are in depression. In fact, I read an article the other day that said, we are one of the most depressed nations in all of the world. Can you imagine that? With all of the technology, with all of the gadgets, with all of the playthings that we have, with all of the things that are at our disposal tonight, and yet 50% or thereabout are in a state of depression, a state of despondency. Folks, let me tell you, the church needs a healing ministry. How can we do that? How can we connect? Number one, we can pray, as the book of James says, earnestly, fervently, effectually. It says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can pray for their physical healing. That's one thing we can do. We can reach out to people that are grieving through our grief classes that we have. We can reach out by calling those people, by keeping connected to those people. We can reach out in a healing ministry by looking at people that are lonely. The World Health Organization is very concerned about loneliness and depression that has become as great a malady as cancer and heart disease in our world for tonight. And I want you to think about where we are from the 1950s to where we are in the present time. The 1950s, people used to visit each other, didn't they? People had time for each other. They would go home from church and have a big dinner and invite some guests over, and that afternoon they would reach out and do something. Or maybe they went to an all-day singing. Let me tell you, they gathered back on Sunday night if their neighbor needed their fields plowed and they were sick. What people do, they reached out and they became a part and they helped. They were not selfies. I read this past week, one of the greatest growing religions in America is selfie. Selfies. People taking pictures of themselves. It has now become a religion in the world that you and I live in today. We've drifted. Now we've got gated communities where we don't want to see our neighbors. We build our fences. We don't want to be bothered. We communicate, these younger generations, Gen Xers, millennials. They communicate through technology, through the internet, through games, through texting. That's the way they're connecting. And yet we see the exponentially growing of depression. The things that we have connected to perhaps are not better, even though society and culture has leaned us in that direction. People are moving further and further away from each other. And no wonder loneliness and depression has become one of the greatest maladies in our day. Let me tell you, the basics of a church with passion, with love, with care, and helping is a church that has the healing ministry to those that are hurting. What about those that are going through bitter divorces that need someone to connect with? What about those out there that have anger and bitterness issues because of things that were done or said to them as they grew up in childhood, as they presently are in their lives? And all of these things become affective in our society today. I believe that the church needs a healing ministry to those of you, that send cards, and there are several of you in the church that are sending cards. That's a helping ministry, but it's also a healing ministry. It's connecting with those that are in emotional distress. It's connecting with those that are grieving. You will never know what it means to some people that you just walk up and you hug them. They've lost somebody. You don't have to have any words to say. I think that one of the most effective things that any of us can do to somebody is grieving that has lost a child, that's lost a spouse, that has lost a job, that has lost something significant in life. It may be a limb from your body. It may be a part of your body that had to be excised that affects you as a male or a female. Let me tell you, I think one of the best healing ministries is to hug and hush. Hug and hush, the two H's. So oftentimes we search for words to say to people to try to make things better. Folks, we can't make it better. We can't fix it. But we can hug them. And the hug speaks volumes to the words that you and I could never come up with. Let me tell you, churches need a healing ministry. And that's being a friend to other people. Proverbs 17:17, Solomon said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let me tell you, the church needs a helping, caring ministry. The church needs a healing ministry to those that are emotionally distressed, to those who are psychologically distressed, to those who are lonely, to those who are isolated. No wonder there has been such a rise in culture and society in suicides. No wonder the loneliness that prevails, the loneliness that's out there in the world. But thirdly, the church needs a heavenly ministry. You know the purpose for these miracles that Jesus performed? You see, Aeneas needed a miracle. He needed a lift. Dorcas, she needed a miracle, but she needed life. And the purpose behind those miracles was that it pointed to a greater purpose. And Scripture tells us that through those miracles, people came to Jesus. Let me tell you, everything that we do ought to point people to Jesus. Amen. If you're writing cards, if you're calling, if you're making a visit, you know what that ought to do? It ought to point people to Jesus. Notice verse 35 in our text says, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Verse 42, and it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. You see, there it is. That's the primary purpose of the healing of Aeneas and Tabitha. It was to open a door to be able to connect with others the gospel message and to lead others into a relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, those miracles were done that Jesus did with a greater purpose. Had healing been intended to be an end in itself, Peter would just have walked through the streets of the city and healed everybody in the town that was sick. But there was a greater purpose, and that purpose was to win souls for Christ. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. You want to be a wise person? Go out and win people for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, greater than this miracle of the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha was the miracle of one sinner coming to a saved knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ministry, every healing touch, every effort to help hurting people is a platform for New Hope Baptist Church, for you, for me, for our Sunday school classes. It's a platform for us to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you. Let me challenge us to be a part of a ministry, to reach out and to help and to touch and to share. Because it's so easy. One of the tactics that Satan uses, I believe, among Christian people is this. I believe that Satan loves to make us comfortable. I believe Tuesday, I believe it is, and it's Anya. Tuesday is the National Repentance Day. Let me tell you, I was listening to Jonathan Cahn on television. He wrote The Mystery of the Shemitah. He has written The Paradigm. He's on his fourth book that's going to come out pretty soon. When Jonathan Cahn was speaking the other night on television, he spoke about right now, you and I are living in a window since 9/11. We're living in a window that God is looking at America that if there's ever going to be changes, it's for America to come to a place of repentance. We've defied the living God on whom the foundational structure of this nation was built. We have defied the living Word of God based upon what Scripture says and what culture is doing. The changes that have happened from 1950 to the present. Oh, some things need to be changed, amen? But there are some changes that are not better. Folks, let me tell you, Tuesday is National Day of Repentance. I encourage each of us to pray fervently. Pray for America to repent, to turn back. Pray for New Hope Baptist Church that each of us will get back to the basics of the ministry of helping, of healing, and that heavenly ministry of leading people to eternal life through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lily sang so beautifully a few moments ago. I can only imagine someday, you and I will close our eyes in physical death, or we will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be no more time to have a caring, helping, healing ministry. We'll stand before the great I Am at the judgment seat of Christ for all of those that are saved in this church age. We will stand there. We will give an accounting of our life. Do you remember when I nudged you down there on earth through the Holy Spirit to tell so-and-so about Jesus? Do you remember all those lost people that were on a prayer list that you had stuck in your Bible, but you rarely ever took it out and looked at it and prayed for them? Do you remember the many people that I put in your heart to go give an encouraging word to connect to? Do you remember those people I nudged you about in the nursing home that are confined, that once sat where you are now sitting, but no longer can sit where you are sitting tonight? And yet you shrug that off and you go, oh, I'll be like Scarlett O'Hara, I'll do that tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and you say, I'll do it the next day. The next day comes and we push it back. Do y'all know what I'm talking about tonight? We get comfortable. Satan's the roaring lion. He makes us comfortable in our churches. I believe that many of these are the reasons why churches are declining in America. I can only imagine as the churches in Europe have gone from what they once were to where they are today, those great edifices, those great structures, those great cathedrals. I cannot help but wonder about those as the world looked on and watched Notre Dame burn the other day. The world, the entire world, was focused on that edifice. Let me tell you what we ought to be focused on. The one that said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me tell you, buildings are going to crumble one of these days. You saw that in the sermon this morning. That great white throne judgment for all the lost of the ages since Adam, when they stood there and heaven and earth fled away, and there suspended out there is the great judge of all time that looked upon them and said, you rejected me. You didn't want me. And so now I'll judge you by your works. I'll judge you by your deeds. But I'm the standard. I'm the standard, Jesus Christ of the ages. I'm the standard of righteousness by which your works and deeds will be judged, and you do not measure up. Can you only imagine the many that will stand at that judgment that you and I will be responsible for? Their blood will be upon our hands. Because we were too comfy. We were too selfie. We were more interested in us than we were in lost souls. I hope you understand tonight I'm preaching to myself. If it applies to you, sign your name in under me. But folks, let me tell you, we don't have a lot of time to tell people about Jesus. It's what we do down here, right now, that will make the difference in over there and up yonder one of these days. Will you join me tonight in recommitting your heart and life to Jesus, to be more passionate in connecting, in sharing, in caring for healing, hurting people, because our world is full of those people tonight? Would you stand as we pray together? Father God,